Have you ever heard someone say there's nothing in a name? Sometimes men say things like that, but do they really believe it? Men, if your bride wanted to take the name of some other man, would you have a problem with that? You say, well, of course I would. Why? Because names really do matter to us. But friends, even more importantly than that, today we want to point out that names matter to God as well. It matters to God what we call ourselves religiously. It matters to God what we call His church. There really is something in a name. That's what we're going to be studying today. We hope that you'll get your Bibles and join in with us.
And now, Don Blackwell.
In 1 Peter 2 and 9, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Friends, the Bible says that Christians are a peculiar people. Well, what does that mean? I've sometimes heard people use this verse to teach that Christians are unusual, that they are different from the world. And while it's true that Christians should be different, that they should distinguish themselves from the world, that's not really what this verse is teaching. This verse is not saying that Christians are to be odd or that they're to be unusual. The idea of being expressed here in the original language is that Christians are God's own people. We are unique in that way. Listen as I read some other translations. One translation says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession." Another translation says, "A people belonging to God." Still another says, "A purchased, special people." Now, friends, in that sense, Christians are peculiar. Friends, the Lord's church, the church of Christ, is different, and that we are the only people that are God's own people. In today's program, we're going to be talking about the fact that the Lord's church is different in its name. The Lord's church, the church of Christ, has a scriptural name. Such is not the case with many of the denominational churches around us. Many of them have names that did not originate in the Bible. In fact, many have names that are not found in the Bible anywhere. It is our plea in the churches of Christ that men do Bible things in Bible ways and that they call Bible things by Bible names. And so we call ourselves by a scriptural name. Many people in the world today would say that a name is not important. Shakespeare wrote, "A rose by any other name is still a rose." And some people have played off of that idea to say that a name is not what matters. It's not the name that's important. It has no significance. I had a man say to me on one occasion, he said, "It's not the name on the sign that matters, but what's going on inside the building that counts." And the idea that he was expressing is, the name is not important. Or as some people would say, there's nothing in a name. But I want you to observe with me today as we go through the Scriptures that while men may say that the name does not matter, such is not the feeling of God. I want you to notice with me that as far as the Bible is concerned, names do matter to the Lord. Consider first Adam and Eve. There's so much in the name that God named the first man and the first woman. He called them Adam and Eve. Genesis 5 and 2 says, "Male and female created He them, and He blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." Now, friends, if there's nothing in a name, then why did God bother? Why did He even name them at all if a name is insignificant? Consider also Abraham. God put so much importance in the name that on occasion He would change a man's name. Abraham is an example of this. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for I have made thee a father of many nations." The same is true with Abraham's wife, Sarah. Her name was originally Sarai. Genesis 17 and 15 says, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." The Bible also says something similar about Jacob. I want you to explain that if there's nothing in a name, why did God change Jacob's name to Israel? In Genesis 32:18, the Bible reads, "And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and thou hast prevailed." Now, friends, to say that there's nothing in a name is to reflect upon the wisdom of God and to accuse God of doing something foolish and useless. And so we see that a name is an important matter when it comes to the Lord. And friends, the names that we wear in the church today are certainly not an exception to this rule. I want you to listen how the Apostle Paul condemned human names in relation to the church. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul wrote, "Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now, of course, the answer to that is, of course not. Why would they wear the name of Paul? They weren't baptized in the name of Paul. Verse 14, Paul said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name." You see, Paul did not want them to wear names that were not scriptural names, that were not God-given names. In fact, if they had been called by Paul, if one had been baptized into Paul's name, that would have been a sin. Now, if it would have been wrong to wear the name of the Apostle Paul, friends, would it be any less true for any other man? I want you to listen to the words of Martin Luther, who incidentally has a group who calls themselves by his name. Martin Luther wrote, "I pray you to leave my name alone. Call not yourselves Lutherans, but Christians. Who is Luther? My doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone. St. Paul would not let anyone call themselves after Paul, nor of Peter, but of Christ. How then does it befit me, a miserable bag of dust and ashes, to give my name to the children of God? Cease, my dear friends, to cling to party names and distinctions. Away with all, and let us call ourselves Christians after Him from whom our doctrine comes." I want you to notice that Martin Luther understood what many people in the world today do not, and that is the fact that a name does matter to God. Friends, not only do names matter to God, but in reality, names matter to men. They may deny it, they may say otherwise, but one only has to consider a few areas to realize that names do matter. Consider the names of animals and children. Why is it that men will name their dogs Fido and Satan, and they name their donkeys Rebel and Lucifer, but they name their sons James and John? I want to ask you, if there's nothing in a name, why not reverse it? Why not name your son Fido or Lucifer? Clearly, we see that names do matter. Frequently, we name our sons after someone we honor, maybe our father or someone that we love, because names matter to us. We also see it in the business world. In the 1980s in the United States, there was a diet product, a pill, that was called AIDS. Incidentally, in the late 80s, this suddenly disappeared from the shelves. Now, the question is why? Because names do matter. When the dreaded disease, the illness called AIDS, came along, the name being the same, they didn't want to be associated with that because names matter to people. I want you to think also about in the realm of marriage. Would a groom who is getting married allow his wife to take the name of some other man? You say, of course not. That would be offensive if my wife were to wear the name of some other man. Now, that being the case, why do we think any less of the church, the precious bride of Christ? Why are men content to wear men's names religiously? Friends, such is not the case with the Lord's church. The church of Christ is different. We desire to be called only by a biblical name, not by the name of a man, but rather by the name that the Lord Himself has called His bride, His church. And so we go to the Bible for the answer. What should we call ourselves? I want you to notice some biblical names of the church that we find in the Bible. The Lord actually calls the church by several different names, and so any of these names would be appropriate for us to use. In Matthew 16 and 18, He simply calls it My Church. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My Church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, He simply calls it The Church. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, the church is called the church of God. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Romans 16:16 refers to the churches of Christ. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. In this verse, He uses it in the plural, indicating all of the congregations that are a part of that one church. In Ephesians 4 and 12, He calls it the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy 3 and 15, it's called the church of the living God. Paul wrote to Timothy, I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Hebrews 12 and 23, it's called the church of the firstborn. To the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn, the Hebrew writer begins. And so, friends, any and all of these are scriptural designations for the Lord's church. I want you to also consider some biblical names of church members. What do we call ourselves individually? Or does it matter what we call ourselves individually? And again, the answer is, of course, it does. And so again, we go to the Bible to find out how we should refer to ourselves. But you know, the Lord's church is different in this area as well. There are many people in the religious world today who do not call themselves by names that are found in the Bible. What were the followers of Christ called in the New Testament? We find that just as the church was known by several different designations, so were members of that church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Christians were simply called disciples. That text says, And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Now, friends, the word disciple simply means a learner. It means a follower. This word needs to be qualified because we read in the Bible about the disciples of John in Matthew 9 and 14. We read about the disciples of the Pharisees in Mark 2 and 18. The disciples of Moses in John 9 and 28. We read also that Christians can be called saints. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, we have an example of that. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 that Christians are called beloved of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6, they're simply called brethren. Paul writes after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Romans 8 and 14 calls Christians sons of God. 1 John 3 and 14 calls them children of God. And this shows us the relationship that Christians have to the Father. Romans 8 and 17 calls Christians heirs of God. This showing that we have an inheritance coming to us from our Father. 1 Peter 2 and 9 refers to Christians as a royal priesthood. You see, Christians are priests, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Friends, the Bible teaches that every child of God is a priest. And that's true in the sense that he can offer up spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ. In the Lord's church, there is not a select group of priests, as you find in some denominations, because the Bible doesn't teach that. We also find God's people simply called Christians. In Acts 11 and 26, the Bible says, And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, some people have tried to minimize the importance of this name by saying that it was used in derision, that only the enemies called God's people Christians. But I want you to see that this is a name that was used with divine authority. In Acts 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa said to Paul after hearing him preach, With but little persuasion, thou wouldest feign to make me a Christian? You see, that's what Paul tried to get everyone to become. Was a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, Peter said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now, what's the point of all of this? The point is, there are appropriate ways to refer to God's people, and there are inappropriate ways. Friends, there is something in a name. And so, I want to be called only by a name that is a scriptural name. Friends, the Lord's church is different. We want to be called only by a name that is a God-given one. While it's true that there is method and system in the work of the Lord, that doesn't make me a Methodist. And while it's true that we should have bishops, the Greek word being episkopos, bishops to oversee the work of the congregation, that doesn't make me an Episcopalian. And while I am sure that we should have elders, the Greek word being presbyteros, to lead the church, that doesn't make me a Presbyterian. Friends, I know that each congregation is independent, but I am not a congregationalist. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it takes immersion to constitute Bible baptism, but I am not a Baptist. I am confident that Christians should be holy, but I'm not a holiness. Friends, my hope is in the fact that Christ will come again, but I'm not an Adventist. I know from the Scriptures that the Lord's church is universal or Catholic, but I'm not a Catholic. But you know, according to the reasoning of some people, since I believe in all of these things, I should call myself a Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Congregationalist, Baptist, Holiness, Catholic, Christian. Now, all of that is unnecessary because we find in the Bible that the disciples were simply called Christians. Never do we read about hyphenated Christians. I heard an old preacher say to me on one occasion, he said, when people ask me what I am religiously, he said, I simply answer, I'm a Christian. When they ask what kind, he said, I simply tell them, I'm a good one. And that's a biblical answer. I want you to listen closely to the words of Charles Spurgeon, who incidentally was perhaps one of the best known Baptist preachers who ever lived. Even he recognized the truth of this fact. He said, I say of the Baptist name, let it perish, but let Christ's name last forever. I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will not be a Baptist living. I hope they will soon be gone. I hope the Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name endure forever. Friends, he recognized something that was so very important, and that is the fact there is something in a name. Friends, I hope you've seen in the study today that there is something in a name. The Lord clearly sees this. And though the world may hold to the names of men and to uninspired designators, the Lord's church is different. In the church of Christ, our plea is simple. Let's go back to the Bible and only to the Bible. Let's be Christians and only Christians, not Baptist, not Methodist, not Presbyterians, but only Christians. Friends, today you can do that by following the Bible very carefully. The Gospel Plan of Salvation teaches that in order to be saved, a man must first hear the gospel. In Romans 10 and 14, we learn that if a man does not hear the gospel, he cannot believe. If he doesn't believe it, he cannot call upon the name of the Lord. And if he can't call upon the name of the Lord, that is, to obey the gospel, he cannot be saved eternally. But upon hearing the gospel, a man must believe it. Jesus said in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Friends, that's so very simple. It's not a difficult verse to understand. But many people will be lost eternally because they have not obeyed what the Lord commanded in this verse. I've even heard people say, I see what the verse says, but that's not what it means. Friends, the Lord means what He says. In fact, He said in John 8 and 24 about faith, about belief, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Upon hearing the gospel and believing it, a man must then repent of his sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter told those present on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now, what does it mean to repent? Occasionally I hear people say that to repent means to stop sinning. That's not exactly what repentance is. Now, to stop sinning would follow if a person has repented. But repentance is a change of mind. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that is produced by godly sorrow. When I realize that my soul is in jeopardy, when I realize that I have sinned against the God who is my Creator, that I'm going to be lost eternally, that causes me to have godly sorrow, causes me to have a change of mind, which will lead to a change of life. But then I must make that good confession, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Romans 10:10 says, "With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Lord said, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And then a man must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21 says, "The like figure, whereunto baptism does now also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Friends, it's in baptism that I'm washed by the blood of the Savior. And Acts 2 tells me that that is when I'm added to the Lord's church. Then, after I'm baptized, I must live faithfully if I'm going to go to heaven eternally. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life." We thank you for tuning into our program today.